Good morning. It's good to be with y'all. If you'd open up, Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be. It's page 775, I believe, in the Pew Bible. So we'll see if I can work this remote. So we've been in Jonah. For anyone that is catching up with us today, we've been going 1 week, one chapter through the book of Jonah in the series, going running, praying, repenting, and responding. And so in the running section, the first week, we have God's call on Jonah to go and preach to the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, and instead of going to Nineveh to preach repentance to the people there, he turns and he runs the opposite way to the city of Tarshish. And then we have praying. So in God's sovereignty, he raises up a fish who swallows Jonah, takes him into the sea, and in that he has this readjustment of his perspectives of his will versus God's will, and it seems to be, for the time being, that God's will is more important to him. And then we have repenting. So in chapter 3, last week, we covered Jonah going into the city of Nineveh and preaching. Well, we have 8 words of his sermon to these brutal people, and they cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes and repent before God. And now this week is going to be responding. And so we're going to be looking at Jonah's response to God's mercy in chapter 3 and God's heart through that, and hopefully we get some perspective on how to be neighbors and witnesses. So if you would just rise, we're going to read the text here. I'm going to start in verse 10 of chapter 3, give us a little bit of context, and read it through. So it says, starting verse 10, when God saw what they did, that's the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Lord, would you just open our eyes to your scripture this morning? Speak to our hearts your truth, and help us to just gain perspective on those around us that need you. Holy Spirit, just do your will here. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, so let's see if I can get this going. Perfect. Okay, so we're going to be going kind of on this trend of looking at Jonah's heart in the text, looking how God works in that, and then finally the revelation of what God's heart is for the people. And so verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And so coming out of chapter 2, Jonah has hit rock bottom, not literally, but figuratively, because the fish got him, but he is now in this place where he is, he was in a place of obedience, and now he's in this place of pouting because of God's mercy to the Ninevites. And I think it's at this place in the story that it's really easy to look at Jonah and point fingers and say, you just witnessed this miracle. How can you be acting so immaturely or irrationally towards what God's will is? And that happens all through Scripture. We have these men and women who their flaws are so evident, and it's so easy to point our fingers and say we're not like them. But the reality, the fact is that we need to let the Scripture judge us, not us judge it. And so looking through all of this, we need to put ourselves into Jonah's shoes and realize that we are so much like Jonah in this text. And so to really understand what Jonah is going through, we need to look at the Ninevites and why he's so angry with them. And so Nineveh, as I said before, is the capital of Assyria, and Assyria is this world superpower at the time. And they're just a brutal people. There's artwork of them skinning people and beheading their enemies. And so for Jonah, the main point is that this is Israel's enemy. And so God has called the nation of Israel to be a people unto him. And so any outside group is Israel's enemy. And so Jonah has this racial and ethnocentric pride about what he's doing. So verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so now Jonah is angry because God has had mercy on his enemies. And in this anger, he decides to pray. And I think there's a lot of value in him praying to God. But when you look at what he prays, it really reveals his heart and how lost he is in the situation. And so when he prays, all of these attributes of God are coming straight out of Psalm 145. Verse 8, and I think this means that Jonah knows, you know, the scripture in his head, but his heart is really far from God. And the last part of it, it says, he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. The relenting from disaster is not actually in Psalm 145, and it's ironic that Jonah actually adds it. And I think in adding this to the text, when he wrote Jonah, there's a lot of value in him pointing us in a direction. So I'm going to turn to 1 Psalm 45. You don't need to. And I'm just going to read verse 8, which is what Jonah is quoting. And then I'm going to read verse 9, which is what actually goes there instead of relenting from disaster. So verse 8 of Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And there's no end relenting from disaster. Instead, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So it's almost comical in the fact that he is just so set on his enemies being saved by God's grace that he can't focus on anything else except for the fact that God relented and not over the fact that God had saved a Gentile people for the time being. And so we'll keep going. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I think it's crazy how often we're like Jonah, right? Our brokenness is calling us to this self-comfort. He is comfortable with his self and his own nation and where they stand with God as these holy people. But this inward self is calling to him, trying to fulfill what's going on, when God is calling all of us to this like outward fulfillment of the gospel, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. And in the case of Israel here, they fell short of that, right? They were like the football team that has, the coach makes the call, so God is their coach. He makes the call, right? Go and be salt and light to all the people, and I will set you aside as a people that I will save, that I will show my grace to. And they're so excited about that call that the coach has made that they just sit there and they talk about it, and they don't actually make the play. And in that, they become ineffective. And so we see that today, right, in today's context. So Zionistic Judaism, right, they, people get so wrapped up in having their own nation state of Israel that they forget about their relationship with God. And it's so easy for the church to set ourselves aside and say we're not like that. But the reality of the fact is we are both an exclusive and an inclusive people. And we like to remember the fact that we're exclusive, but the inclusivity of our call gets thrown to the side so often. So we're exclusive in that we're the new Israel. God has set us aside, but we're inclusive in that God has called Gentiles and Jews to be part, to come to him in repentance. And so now we look back at Jonah, we're not that different from him after all, right? So despite that, knowing he is gracious, God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, he doesn't praise. He doesn't witness this miracle in Nineveh, right? He doesn't praise. He doesn't worship. He doesn't see God for who he is. In fact, he would rather die. And so he starts to look a little bit like this. So this is the image that I kind of have of Jonah in my head. And it's crazy, right? He can't fathom the idea of salvation for his country's enemies, right? And it's crazy. You know, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, how could he love Gentile sinners? But the funniest part is that in chapter 1, you have the pagan sailors caring more for Jonah than Jonah does for anybody else, right? They care for human life. They fear God. And then in chapter 3, there's the Ninevites, and Jonah comes, and he gives the sermon to them, and they're instantly terrified of God, and they decide to repent. And then it's Jonah in chapter 4, one of God's own people, that not only is hating on his enemies, but wants himself to die. It's crazy to me. And so we have verses 5 and verse 6. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And so Jonah goes out. The word in the ESV translation is a booth. The word in Hebrew actually just means a hut. So he goes out, he builds his hut, he puts some leaves on it. And the question that I keep asking myself is, why the heck is Jonah going outside of the city to build a hut and just sit there and watch Nineveh? Like, he fought so hard not to get to the city, right? Through chapters 1 through 3, eventually he goes there, but he fights terribly to not have to do God's will. So why does he have to sit there now and watch the city? And the answer is that he is so blinded by his anger for his enemy, for the Ninevites, that he's unable to accept the fact that God would love these people. And he wants this Sodom and Gomorrah moment for himself. And so it says in the text that he went and he sat east of the city. And so when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they were sent east of the Garden of Eden. And so there's this image of being sent into this idea of sinfulness. And so Jonah's sitting out there in his sin, angry, pouting like that infant on the screen, hoping for this moment where God just crushes the sinners. And so here's kind of a picture of kind of what that may have looked like, so you can have a visual in your head. And so in these conditions, right, it's hot out there. This is the wilderness. The sun probably baked those leaves and they fell off and he didn't have any more comfort. And so as we look at the situation here, Jonah in his own efforts can't cover himself. So what does God do to the man who is probably least likely to be deserving of God's grace is Jonah. God raises up a plant to cover him in his sin. And if there is not a Christ image in that, then I don't know where one is. But where in verse 6, where he is, you know, exceedingly happy about the plant coming up to cover him, he in verse 1 is exceedingly displeased about God having mercy on the Ninevites. And so it's crazy because he is more concerned about the ficus that's covering him out in the desert than he is about the people that God creates. Right? And it we see this plot twist. And if you don't, you know, if you don't know the story of Jonah, like let's pretend we don't know it here. Could this be, if we're looking at the text, the point where he takes joy in this plant? Like, could this be the point where he is finally gonna be redeemed, where he starts to understand of his ignorance and turn to God and take joy in what's going on? The unfortunate part is most of us know the story of Jonah, and so we know what's about to happen. So in verses 7 and 8, he says, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" And so here we have the showdown. You know, Jonah's getting to his last straw with God and what he's done. We have the showdown between God's grace and Jonah's rebellion. And like many other books in the Bible, there isn't a conclusive ending and there isn't a happy ending. This isn't a fairy tale. And I don't think that's here to like frustrate us or make us confused. It's here because I don't think this book was ever written to show us Jonah's redemption. It was meant to show us God as the merciful deliverer. And this idea of redemption doesn't come until years later, where not Jonah's rebellion and God's grace meet, but our rebellion and God's grace meet on the cross with Christ. And so in verses 9 and 10, it says, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" So here it is the climax of the story about to happen. Jonah's fuming, and it's not because it's hot out in the desert. He's fuming because God did not do what he wanted. God was not his genie, but God acted as the sovereign creator in this whole story. And so often, you know, in the New Testament, we see Jesus setting people up to teach them something, not in a manipulative way, but he teaches them in his parables. He teaches them in the way he words things to reveal who he is and what he came there to do. And no pun intended, but I think that God is Jesusing Jonah here. He is about to teach him a lesson. And so it's interesting that both times, there's two times in this text that Jonah gets so angry with God that he asks that he might die. And both times, it's fascinating to me that God completely ignores the idea of death. He doesn't even address it. He addresses Jonah's heart. And I think there's a lot of value in that Christ addressed people's heart. And I also think there's something to be said that we need to remember that our God is not a God of death, but a God of life. And that's what he wants for all people. And so here's the Jesusing moment. Jonah is angry. He doesn't know what God is doing. He's out in the desert. He's just so wrapped up in his anger. And finally, God asks this question to him. And we don't know how Jonah responded, but I think the more important thing is how we need to respond to this. So God asks in verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And so right here is the Jesusing moment, right? He asks this question, and we're left on a cliffhanger. And it's not for our frustration, because I know it's so easy for us to want an application point or some kind of closure on the text. And it's not here, and I think it's because we need to be thinking about where God's heart is. So we saw Jonah's heart and that it was twisted and it was broken and it was misguided. He didn't understand God's will in the situation. And then we see God setting Jonah up to teach him. And now we have God revealing his heart for the Gentiles here. And so we need to understand that God is calling us to show our grace to all people, right? Our neighbor, our friend, the awkward guy at the gas station, your coworker that you clash with, like everybody, he wants everybody. If he can show it to these Ninevite people, these broken, barbaric, blatantly sinful people, the enemies of Israel, he can show it to the person down the street from you. And we need to understand that so much of the time, we can't understand that God would see the same value in others that he does in us. We get so self-centered, and in that we end up like the nation of Israel. When in response, you know, this part of the series is called Response, and our response is really simple. You know, God has put commands on us. Christ came and he said, go and make disciples, love God, and love neighbor. And I think that might be a bit out of order for us to understand, because the way that should go is that we need to love God first through Christ, and out of a response to that, we will love our neighbor, and out of a response to that, we will earn the right to make disciples. And so in Genesis 3, you know, humanity falls into sin, and from that point, it was an us versus them mentality. You know, our team versus their team, our nation versus their nation. And we see it today, and that, you know, that has led to wars and broken relationships and racism and all kinds of terrible things. But the reality of the fact is that while we may see others so often as the enemy, Paul says in Romans 5, right, that without Christ, we were God's enemies. And in Christ's grace, you know, he was the better Jonah, where Jonah didn't want to go and preach repentance, and he was disobedient to God almost all the way through the book. Christ came, and he was completely obedient to God, and he willingly laid down his life for us, that we wouldn't be enemies anymore, that he could reconcile all people, Jew and Gentile, right? Jonah and the Ninevites to himself. And so, like this book ends with a rhetorical question, I'm going to give us three rhetorical questions. We're going to get into, you know, response and worship and a time to reflect on these, and you do what you have to do. But I'm going to give us three questions, and I want to encourage y'all not to be like Jonah. You know, Jonah apparently was repentant in chapter 2, and then in chapter 4, he goes right back to being that kid on the screen. And the word shuv in Hebrew means to turn, and that's the term for repentance. And I think I want to encourage all of us to turn away from our unwillingness to accept our enemy and those we're indifferent to and those we may be uncomfortable with, and boldly go and proclaim Christ, because that's our call, right? That's what we need to be doing. So our questions are going to be... Perfect. Okay. Our question. So the first one is going to be, how have you experienced God's grace despite your rebellion? And that can be, you know, as small as something recently, but I think at the most basic and foundational and yet profound level, It's in Christ's grace, in God showing us grace through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. And I think that, if you don't know what that means, that's where I would camp out for the next little bit. And if you want to talk about that, I would be honored to talk about that after the service. So next question, number two, what people have you been indifferent to that need to know Jesus and his love? And in reflecting on that, it became evident to me that it's really easy to identify the Ninevites in our life, the enemy, those that we would rather not share the gospel with or show them love, but we know that we need to. And our call is to do that to them. But the more dangerous part of all of this is that there's people who we're indifferent to in our life, and we don't recognize the fact that they need God's love too, and we just see them every day, and we just let them come in and leave and without sharing Christ with them. And the scary part about all of that is both to the person you hate and the person you're indifferent to, not sharing the gospel with them can be just as damning. And so piggybacking on that is number three, is are there any ways that God is asking you to step out in faith on his behalf? And this is a pretty, you know, commonplace question for the church. We always need to be looking for how God is working in us and leading us to proclaim the gospel and to share with all peoples what God has in store for them and what he has called them to. But this can be, you know, as small as sharing the gospel with someone or just listening to somebody's heart, you know, in the guy at the cubicle next to you at work, or, you know, going on mission. But regardless, this text, it has shown us, as we went through this whole book, what not to be, how not to act and respond to God. And we have gotten to see that Jesus is the better Jonah. And he's empowered us in his spirit to go share the good news about him. And so either way, if God's calling you, go have confidence and share the gospel, right? Because he doesn't fail. If he could do it for Jonah here, then he can do it in our communities. And it's that spirit-empowered obedience that will lead to revival. So let's pray. God, just thank you for this time to share your word and to look at who Jonah is and how Jesus is the better Jonah, that Jesus, you went to the cross on our behalf and you died. And you rose again to power that we would know eternal life and that we would be in relationship not only with you eternally, but with your body, that we would be reconciled to one another, God. Let that be evident in us today through love, and let our love be evident to those in our communities that don't know you. Help us to just be bold, Lord, and proclaim that good news, both with our actions and with our words, God. And just continue to help us to be obedient and submit to your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.